say of the Lord, you are my shield, you're my strength, you're my portion, deliverer, my shelter, strong tower, my every present help in time of need. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. Nice to be back with you again this evening. Thank you, musicians. Appreciate the song specials today. And thank you for making the effort and blessing us. We need what you have. We're a body. The Overcoming Word, part 11. Can't we talk about something else? This is what we're here to do. Is overcome. Romans 8, verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now that's big S, not little S. So it's not speaking of after your natural spirit, but the Spirit of the Lord. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That means it's against God. It means it can't mix. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. What a desperate situation. What a hopeless situation without the Lord. How many would have a need? You'd want to make it known with an uplifted hand. Let's bow our heads. Father, we are grateful to be gathered together again in the evening time, Lord, to worship you once again in spirit and in truth. We thank you, Lord, for the parts that have been played here tonight already, for each one that has contributed, Lord, for those that have shown up, for those that are listening in tonight, Lord, at home. And Father, we just ask that your presence would be with each and every one, and Lord, that your word would have the preeminence. Father, that each and every one of us would just let go and let God. Father, have your way here tonight, we pray once again. Lord, we pray for the end of this virus, and Lord, we pray for the containment of the fires, Lord, that are burning up on the mountains. And Lord, we pray for those that are fighting the fires. We pray, Lord, for those that are trying to protect the peace in our nation. And Lord, those that are on the front lines that are saving lives or trying to intervene on behalf of others. We just ask that your strength and blessings would be with each and every one. Lord, we love you and we give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So, Lord willing, Brother Daryl Ward's going to be with us. I just can't tell you exactly when. We haven't worked out. He's going to be here next week, and we just haven't nailed down a particular day or time yet, but we will let you know. Paul must have caused an awful lot of confusion when he first spoke these words. People probably looked at each other and said, "You mean to tell me that Christians are no longer human? They're no longer flesh? How can a person not pay any attention to their flesh? Hello, I'm in my flesh. Aren't we still flesh and blood? Are we expected to float around like spirits?" The word that Paul uses for flesh is not referring to just flesh. It's unfortunate, the choice of words, you know, the English language is much more limited than the Greek language, and in expression, the Greek language has a lot of words that have different meanings. And in this case, it's not really speaking of tissue and sinew and connective tendons and muscles and all that, but it's speaking of a nature, which we'll get into here in just a moment. He says in Romans 8:5, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, with a big S, the things of the Spirit. That word after means according to or towards. They that are focused on, they that are leaning to, they that are availing themselves to. So those, what Paul's really saying here is those that have not been converted, they are towards the flesh. I mean, how could you not be? They are towards the flesh, and they mind the things of the flesh, and they're preoccupied with the things of the flesh. And it's perfectly natural if you're not born again. But those that are born again, they will mind the things of the Spirit of God. Brother Branham says in All the Days of Our Life, he says, America is one of the greatest deceived nations, and in more bondage than any place I know of. They're worse in bondage than communism could put them in. Wow, that's quite a statement, isn't it? Communism can only hurt the body. They can only put the body in bondage. But when the devil comes in, he puts the soul in bondage. And man is a slave. America is a bunch of slaves. You may be a slave to pride. You might walk up and down the streets and go through every store and every fashion that you can see on television and go from store to store trying to buy something. You become a slave to it. You become a slave to your dressing. You become a slave to your money. That's the only thing that you can think of, is to make money, grab and put it up here. If you do that, you're a slave. Well, I've just got to find one of them Cabbage Patch dolls before the stores run out. You know, the strangest thing about that it turned out to be a couple of $1 billion worth of business. This ugly looking thing that looked like your sock that was stuffed with things, and then you painted some kind of a face on it, and somehow that became popular. And once somebody says that it's popular, well, now everybody's going to have one. Somebody declared that it was a rage. You know, there must be a fashion god somewhere that's just laughing his head off. Watch what I get him to do next time. I'm going to get him to spend money on a rock. I'm going to have somebody just paint a face on it, and we're going to call this a pet rock. Do I have your attention? Okay. Good money for a rock. Gifted people sell you a cactus. Where's Brother Merritt? He ain't here. He's a gifted man. He'll sell you a rock. You can go pick it up out in the desert, but he'll convince you that this one's special. And it likely is. A person can be a slave to so many things. Anything that gets a hold of you. You could be a slave to church. You could be a slave to religion. You could be a slave to anything. Whatever has a hold of you that consumes you. In Jehovah Jireh, he says, what ought all our conduct to be? Not like the world. But we should act like sons and daughters of God. Conduct ourselves like the king's children. Not like slaves of fashion and slaves of passion and slaves of pride. We should be sons and daughters of God and act like it. And conduct ourselves that way. Let our conversations and everything be seasoned with God's Spirit. Romans 8:5, for they that are of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So when people think sometimes in religious circles, when they think of the word world, they think of the worst kind of living. They think of filthy living. They think of, you know, gambling and murder and all these different things. But worldliness is a whole lot more than that. And some of the worst forms of worldliness doesn't appear to be worldliness to some people. Spiritual pride. That's worldly. A sister can have beautiful long hair, and she should, and that's wonderful. But it can, if she's not careful, it could result in spiritual pride when it's actually the right thing for her to do. But she can become lifted up. Humility is what we desire. So the kingdom of God is invisible, and the kingdom of this world is invisible. But both of them are wanting to reflect their attributes through human beings. And that's how we are aware of these kingdoms. It's through human beings. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and it's peace. So Paul's saying for a person to follow after the carnal mind, to be inclined to listen to reasoning over revelation or faith, it's to put things of the carnal mind before the things of God. And the carnal mind is, as Paul's speaking of here, this is not your just normal human mind. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about your unconverted condition. The carnal mind is unconverted, and since it's unconverted, it naturally focuses on the things of the world. I mean, what else would it do? But to be spiritually minded, on the other hand, it doesn't mean that you're always spiritual. It doesn't mean that you're constantly discussing the Word, that all you do is discuss the Word. Well, the Word is on your mind, and the Word is what you live by, but it doesn't mean every other word is the Bible. It means that you're sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, and that your desire is to please the Lord, and that you're in a walk with the Lord, in a love affair with the Lord. And so, because of that, you're careful what you say. Because of that, you give thought to what you do. Because of that, you're careful where you go. You're careful about your reputation, not because you're thinking something about yourself, but you don't want to bring a reproach on the gospel. And you're careful with what you spend your time with. If you've been regenerated, which is by the new birth, of course, you still love to eat, don't you? I mean, what else is there? Church and food, right? You still love to eat. You're still going to talk about food. And that doesn't mean you're carnally minded. Carne asada. You still need to sleep. You'll still talk about how good it was to sleep. You'll still have hobbies. You'll still talk about things that are interesting to you, things that are not sin. But your focus and your approach will be different. You'll still shop, won't you? You still need clothes. And you're not going to go buy burlap sacks because you're a Christian now. But you won't be carnally minded any longer because you won't be seeking to minister to the needs of the body, and you won't put the needs of the flesh before the things of God. He's promised to provide for you. He's promised if you seek first the kingdom and its righteousness, all these other things shall be added unto you. You're still going to see family members that are perhaps not saved or go to a different church on occasion. You'll see them. You'll spend time with them. You'll still have conversations with coworkers. You'll still have conversations with old friends. You'll still eat where sinners eat. Right? I haven't found the place yet where sinners don't go to, so. You'll still go to your grandkids' baseball game. Or school play. Or recital. Those that mind the things of the flesh are those that are not converted. But to be spiritually minded doesn't mean you're no longer human. It's natural to follow after the flesh when you're born after the flesh. everything is then focused on the flesh. But if you've been born again from above, you're no longer spiritually dead. There's a part of you that's come to life that was dead. And since you're spiritually alive, you will be spiritually inclined. And your desires will be of things that are spiritual. Though you'll still enjoy a good Sonoran hot dog. Your desires will be for spiritual things, even though you're still going to do natural things, and you will still have natural desires and natural thirsts, which are not sinful. You won't go around saying thee and thou, and because you're so spiritual. Every other word won't be hallelujah, glory to God. You will say that, but it won't be every other word. And you won't be criticizing others that are Christians because they aren't spiritualizing everything like you. And you won't be saying, bless God, you'll never see me at a baseball game. Shall we close? I got delivered from that filthy thing. And I can't understand why brother so-and-so still plays catch with his friend, with his kids. Am I in the right place here? Okay. You won't be on some spiritual elevator above all of us. You won't be on a telephone wire looking down on the rest of us. Why'd he do that? Why'd she do this? Why can't they be like me? Proud like you? Verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So this word carnal comes from the Greek word sarx, S-A-R-X, flesh, the sensuous nature of man, the animal nature, with cravings which incite to sin, the physical nature of man as subject to suffering. So the Greek word, it's not the same as the English word that was, you know, there are several places where the word flesh is used, and it's not the same Greek word, but yet it ends up being the same word in English. So what Paul is trying to show us is the unconverted versus the converted, the old nature versus the new nature, the old desires versus the new desires. There's a part of you that did not get converted. Newsflash. I'm sure it'll come as a shock to you. But there's actually two-thirds of you. There's a third of you that got cleaned up, but it's still not converted. There's a third of you that's just not converted. And then there's a third of you that's born again. Amen. So the mind can still meditate on good things and can still entertain evil things. Right? And you can't help the evil thoughts when they come to you, and Satan will try to convince you that they're your thoughts. You can't help that, but you can help. Brother Bram said the farmer can't help the birds that are flying over his field, but he said he can keep them from roosting. We can keep those thoughts from growing a nest. Verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. I guess we should dismiss Brother Michael because I'm still in the flesh. Are you still in the flesh, Malachi? How about you? Are you still in the flesh? Are you in the flesh? We can't please God. Clearly that's not what he's saying. They that are after the unconverted sensual nature. We cannot please God when we're unconverted. We can try, but we can't do it. We're unbelievers. Verse 9. But you are not in the flesh. You're not in the flesh, Brother Joe. I'm not sure what you're in, but according to Paul, you're not in the flesh. Of course, you're physically in a body. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Capital S. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So you've been delivered in your soul. Your nature in your soul is no longer sensually oriented or sensually focused, but a part of you still is. The flesh remains, but the soul is now reflecting a different kingdom. Friends, if that soul is not perfect, how is God going to come down and dwell in it? He can't look upon sin. But he's come in, and he's made his abode within you.
Amen.
So there can't be any sin in your soul. And there is no sin in your soul because you've been born again.
Amen.
And you've been born again from above, and so you are reflecting another image.
Amen.
The image of God has come back to man. The image of God is being reflected through you. You're reflecting another kingdom because you're of another kingdom. But we still see your epidermis, which is the medical term for your flesh. I don't know about you, but you know, when we're growing up in the early grade school times, kids can try to find anything to torment other kids with. Things that don't have to make sense. I remember, I think it was about third grade, when somebody thought, you know, somebody, their parents shared with them what the word epidermis meant. And so somebody said, John, your epidermis is showing. Well, you don't want to admit that you don't know what that means. So you're trying to cover up and you're getting a big old complex and, oh, that's horrible. It's your skin. Somebody here woke up this morning and hit the snooze button twice. Somebody that doesn't normally use an alarm clock. Somebody that never hits the snooze button. But somebody here hit the snooze button twice. And somebody thought about it and wondered, why is it 9 minutes? And then that person came to church. You think that's a coincidence? God's mindful. Friends, he speaks to us. We hear. It all goes to him. But either he's doing it or he's not.
Amen.
And he is doing it.
That's right.
But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So, as we've said, you've been delivered in the soul. Your nature in your soul is no longer that carnal nature that Paul is referring to. The flesh remains, but the soul is now reflecting a different kingdom. There's a different kind of a life living in the soul, and there are different desires and different needs, different goals. So the Spirit of God dwells in the soul, which has been converted. You have a portion of His Spirit living within you and its power. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2. But I beseech you. Listen to Paul speaking to the Corinthian church. Now they're just, you know, they just were heathens. But they've been saved, they've heard the gospel, they're coming in, but there's some stripping away that needs to be done, right? He says, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I'm present with that confidence. So he's saying, I don't want to have to be bold with you when I'm present with you. So I'm begging you. Wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. So Paul's saying, you know, you're using your carnal mind, your carnal thinking, and you're living in that carnal realm, and you're judging everything that we do to be carnal like what you do. Paul doesn't deny that he's mortal. And Paul doesn't deny that the rest of us are not mortal. We are just as mortal as anybody else. We are just as human as anybody else. And our flesh is no better than anybody else. And it's no worse either. It's neutral. But what motivates our thinking, the life force that's within us, and what motivates our actions, it's no longer the things of the fleshly nature. So Paul says, you know what? I have to be bold with some because they question my motives. When, for instance, I bring correction to them because they think I'm reacting to them, that I'm trying to get even with them, that I'm fighting with their flesh, that I'm turning this into a flesh and blood battle. Or they think that I've got a complex that I need to get over. That's called deflection. Well, you're only saying that because you've got a complex you need to get over. No, you're saying that because you've got a problem and you didn't like what you heard. So you're shooting the messenger. But Paul said, don't make me have to do this. Don't make me have to be bold with you. Where I'm coming to you at is from the spirit realm. And my motive is right. My objective is right. And I'm not trying to fight with your flesh. Because it's not a flesh and blood battle. That's up to you. That's what you've got to deal with. Paul's saying, you know what? They don't understand that even though we are walking in the flesh, we aren't warring with the flesh. Some take everything I say. They take it to them and say, well, that's flesh going after flesh. They don't understand that I'm spiritually minded, and I'm therefore not trying to insult their flesh or battle with their flesh as someone that is carnally minded might do. Friends, we are in a war. And we're in a war on several fronts. It's a great paradox. We deal with those that are hanging around the message but don't really believe it. We deal with those that don't believe in preachers. We deal with those that have left the message and are now attacking it with, they're actually attacking it with more fervency than they ever believed it or served. They actually know more now about what they think is wrong than they ever knew about what they thought was right. And then we have our own daily battles, where that which is within us is fighting that which is without. And it's a constant war. And it takes the Spirit of God for us to overcome. Because we can't do this on our own. There's nothing in our flesh that can cause us to overcome. Right. So the great irony here, Brother Augie, the great irony is that we're peacemakers going to war. We're at war every day. Amen. And yet we're peacemakers. Who likes to fight? No, don't raise your hand. The carnal nature might want to rise up. But if you're born of the Spirit of God in your soul, you don't want to fight. You want to resolve. You want to iron things out. You want to forgive. So we're peacemakers, but we're constantly at war. We are constantly casting down things that exalt themselves above the Word of God, whether it be our memory or conscience, affections, reasoning. We're constantly taking that Word and using it as a sword to cut away unbelief. We are in the flesh, but we don't fight our battles after the flesh. So the only way that we can win this war is by the life of God coming down in us, and then that life battling for us, through us, and overcoming in our flesh. Because no flesh can glory in His presence. Is that right? Listen to this. Message Moses. There's no flesh that can glory before God. If anybody could have gloried, it would have been Jesus. Now friends, this flesh was made by God. The blood cell was made by, it didn't come out of the dust. God created this flesh. There was no sin in it. Yet it couldn't glory. But he said, it's not me that doeth the works. It's my Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Is that right? So in all cases, even in his case, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Amen. He overcame by the Spirit, not by the flesh. If he would have overcome by the flesh, well then we'd all be expected to overcome by the flesh, now wouldn't we? But he didn't. His weapons were not carnal, but spiritual. The tearing down of strongholds. Again, he says, no man, not even Christ's flesh, could glory in the presence of God. Because no flesh can glory, but the Spirit always. So the flesh is the channel that sin entered into. Flesh can never glory. The flesh of Jesus that knew no sin did not glory in the presence of God. And you and I, we can't glorify prophet's flesh either. There's none good. Not one. They came to Jesus, good master. He says, don't call me good. There's none good but God. He didn't say he was bad either. He just said that flesh is flesh. And flesh is an instrument. It cannot glory in his presence. But one day, this flesh will be glorified. And then the story is different. We'll have a body that matches the soul. Hallelujah. Praise his wonderful name. Earnestly contending for the faith. He says, God did not make the flesh of his own son glorious, though he did glorify it one day. No flesh can glory in his sight. Neither will he divide his praises and glory with anything. Praises to God alone. Jesus said, it's not me that doeth the works, it's my Father that dwelleth in me. And that will be our testimony as well. How did you overcome? Wasn't by might, wasn't by power, but by my Spirit. How did you overcome? By the word of my testimony. Where'd that word come from? From him. And by the blood of the Lamb. So human flesh is frail. Human flesh is weak. Human flesh can be used for good at one moment, and it can be used for evil at another moment. A guy can play in a roadhouse on a Saturday night and then come into church and play Nearer My God to Thee on Sunday morning. Same flesh. Jesus did not glorify his flesh in the sight of God. But one day his flesh was raised up and it was glorified. And one day you'll have a body like his. He goes on to say in verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. That word debtor, it means one who owes another. A debtor, one held by some obligation, bound by some duty. The carnal mind wants you to believe that you owe things to your flesh. You deserve a break. You know, the commercials will even, they've come out with them. I forget which hamburger commercial it was, but it was, you deserve a break today. So get up and on your way to McDonald's. That's what it was. You deserve it. Yeah. You know, yeah. I remember my grandson going home with a brother from the church. He's in the car, and the brother decides to stop at a burger place on the way home. And Ezra's in the back seat, and he says, you know, after preaching like that, I could sure use a burger. Well, of course, you deserve it. Not sure what kind of preaching it was, but... The carnal mind wants you to believe that you owe your flesh something. You owe your flesh a little bit of pity. Well, friends, this is rubber hits the road. Because this is your flesh talking to you. Now, don't get mad at my flesh for what your flesh is saying to you. It's not my flesh, it's your flesh. The carnal mind wants you to believe that you owe things to yourself. Our carnal nature, the debts of our carnal nature have been paid. We owe nothing. Amen? There's no liens on the soul. The debts have been paid. The debts are clear. So our flesh holds no lien on the soul. Verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, in other words, you're catering to the desires of the flesh first and foremost, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now this word mortify, it's a strong word. First of all, through the Spirit, it means by the aid of the Spirit of God. By cherishing and cultivating His influences. What is here required can be accomplished only by the aid of the Holy Ghost. The word mortify, it means to put to death. To cause to be put to death. To kill. To make to die. That's pretty strong. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, crucify the deeds of the body, you shall live. That sounds like a battle. That sounds like war. Life and death. This isn't mind over matter. This isn't you. Well, I'm just going to try harder. I'll be better next time. That's not what this is talking about. This is not you just deciding you want to turn over a new leaf. It's you surrendering your will to God, and it's you letting Him overcome through you, and He's the only one that can overcome. Amen. Again, Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, capital S, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In other words, focus on, walk in the kingdom of heaven. Focus on the things of God. Focus on the things of the Spirit. Be filled with His Spirit. Let Him have preeminence in you. And when you're doing that, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because the desires of the flesh will have to get in line. And the soul will decide which one of those things is a need and which one of those things is a want. And you will see that the thirst that your flesh is calling for, those needs will be met, but not the wants necessarily, and certainly not the lusts of the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit of God against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You can't do it in the flesh, but by the Spirit of God you can. It takes the power of God to overcome. Your part is to decide to surrender. Your part is to be born again. Allow Him to kill that first nature in the soul. But then your part is to, well, we'll get into it here in just a moment. I don't want to just jump right into it, but your part is to die daily. Amen. Listen to this. Ever-present water from the rock. The power that'll raise us up is right in us now. Amen. The power that's going to raise you up is in you. Amen. The power that's going to raise you up is in you. The power that's going to raise you up is in you. Oh, Lord, send the power just now. Oh, Lord, send the power just now. If you're not born again, go ahead and sing that song. You're not going to get any more power than what you already have. If you've been born again of the Spirit of God, you've got all the power you're ever going to get. Well, let me read the rest of this. The power that raises up is right in us now. We are now in heavenly places. You say, well, I see you. Well, there's part of me that you can't see. And that part is seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, which is my position in the body of Christ. We are now in heavenly places. We are now in the power of the resurrection. If we're in heavenly places, we're in the power of the resurrection. If there wasn't a law to that. Oh, this is powerful, friends. And I don't know why this statement was overlooked for so long and misinterpreted. If there wasn't a law to that, sons and daughters of God would create them a world out here and go live a private life on it. We would do that. If there wasn't a law, the power's there to do it. It's not there, the power's here to do it. The power is in you to do it, but there's a law that's keeping you from doing it. If there wasn't a law to that, then sons and daughters of God would. I know I would. I'd be the king of Nibiru. Actually, I'd come up with my own name. Douglas Mountain or whatever. I don't know. If there wasn't a law to that, sons and daughters of God would create them a world out here and go live a private life on it. You have the power in you to do it. You have the power. If you've got Christ in you, how much do you need? How much of Christ do you need to do that? The one that created all the worlds. If you've got as much as what was in his fingernail, you got enough. If you've got him at all, you've got power. You have the power in you to do it. If you've got a shadow of the power of God in you, you've got power to do it. God is omnipotent. See what I mean? The power that's in you. Oh, you could speak a world into existence and go live on it. Hallelujah. There you are. Well, why haven't you? Because there's a law keeping me from doing it. What law is that? Thank you for asking. It's controlled by a law. That power is controlled by a law. And that law says it must be revealed to you, which is the law of faith. He says that's what power is in the church now. Oh, we're waiting for Brother Branham to come back so we can get power. We can't live right now, but he's going to come back and change us in that little room. If you ain't changed, you ain't never going to be changed. And if you need him to come back and do it, sounds like he failed in his ministry. That's what power is in the church now, but it's controlled by a law. And that law is not keeping a bunch of commandments. And that law is not keeping, well, if I could just be good enough. That's you trying to save yourself. If I could just keep this and that. No, that's not the law. That law is not keeping a bunch of commandments. You keeping commandments is not going to change your body. Now, if you're born again of the Spirit of God, you are going to keep his word. But you're going to do it out of love. Not out of, well, I better do this or I'm going to hell. Or I'm going to earn something. That law is not keeping a bunch of commandments. It's a law of faith. Jesus said, all things are possible to them that believe. And if you can believe it, listen to this, whatever God will lead your soul to believe. Not what you, not... Well, I'm just going to go speak about. He said, if you say to this mountain, so I'm going to go out and do that. That's you. Right. Whatever God will lead your soul to believe by revealing it to you, well, then it's yours. So if God leads my soul, oh God, please do this. Please lead my soul to go speak a world into existence. Whatever God will lead your soul to believe, that is yours. Every place the soles of your foot can set upon by faith. God gives it to you. Amen. It's yours. You possess it. If you can find the key to this law of faith that opens it to you, you see what I mean? That power is controlled. If you're a son of God, you're a daughter of God, that never leaves you.
Amen.
That never leaves you. If you're a son or daughter of God, that never leaves you. Thank God, because I'm going to leave me one day, and it's still not going to leave me. That never leaves you. It's with you all the time, but your faith gets away from it. Your faith gets away from the power, but it's still there.
Right.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Waiting for your faith to come back to it. Brother Bram said, we'll get into this at another time, but Brother Bram said in one place, he says, you'll call your own body from the dust of the earth one day. Okay, now you're going to tune out, but it's the power never leaves you. Again, he says, when you are saved, God gives you faith to rise from the muck of the earth. How did you get saved? God gave you faith. How did you come to the realization that you're a son or daughter of God? God revealed it to you. He gave you faith. If he did not give that to you, you couldn't have gotten saved. You couldn't please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So he gave you faith. Oh, friends, it's all him. It's him from start to finish. It's with you all the time, but your faith gets away from it, but it's still there. He says, when you are saved, God gives you faith to rise from the muck of the earth. Your faith overcomes the things of the world. And he gives you that, so you're not taking credit for it. What is your faith? Your faith is that act of God, that act that God has did in you to make you a son of God. So he makes you a son of God or a daughter of God, and your faith is that he made you a son or daughter of God. It's that act that he's done in you that is your faith, and it is the faith of God. You quit your lying, you quit your stealing, you quit your drinking, because your faith rises you up above it. Because your faith, which came from God, not your works, lest any man should boast, faith did it.
Amen.
There is works, it'll come, but it's not your works.
Amen.
It's faith that comes that will raise you up.
Amen.
Glory.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. If you don't do it, you don't have any faith. And by faith you are saved, and that through grace. As much as your faith will be released, that's how much power you can have.
Amen.
So the power is there.
Oh, yes.
So the amount of power that can be put into action in your life is directly tied to how much faith you have.
Amen.
That's how much power you can have, because in you dwells the power. Oh, wow. In you dwells the power to make heavens and earth. In you is something greater than NASA. In fact, NASA's looking for you. And you've been there right under their noses. NASA's saying, where's the creator? Well, don't mean to brag, but my father's God. God dwells in you, and you are sons and daughters of God. Amen. There you are. But it's your faith, Jesus said, according to your faith, be it unto you. If you can believe, if you say to this mountain, well, the only way you can believe is by faith, and the only way you can have that faith is for him to give it to you.
Amen.
It's not you trying to do something, it's God revealing. Verily I say unto you, if you say to this mountain, be moved and don't doubt, but believe that what you have said. Brother Brown, when he went out to and spoke squirrels into existence, he didn't go out there to speak squirrels into existence. He never even wanted to do that. He went out there to hunt squirrels, didn't find any. And the Lord said, what'd you come out here for? Why don't you speak them? And it'll be according to your word. The Lord revealed that to him. So the law of faith works according to the amount of faith that is in you. It's not the power that's scarce. And I'm so thankful for that. We need to quit. If we're praying that way, we need to stop praying for God to send the power. All the power you're ever going to get is here. Pray for revelation. No wonder Brother Bram said it means more to the believer than anything. Pray for faith to believe. Well, I have this need and I'm praying for God to do it. Don't pray for God to do it. Pray for the faith. Pray for God to reveal it to you. Once it's revealed to you, it's done. Whether or not you see the manifestation of it for a long time afterwards, it's done. It's settled. Because it takes faith to do it. Praise the name of the Lord. So the law of faith works according to the amount of faith that is in you. And it's preaching. And friends, knowing this, we should never miss a church service if we can help it. And I know that there are times that we can't help it. I get that. Unless you're the pastor, then you're expected to always be here. Preaching brings your faith back to your situation. Preaching brings your faith to the power that's in you. So that you can see that it is a finished work. It's the faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Well, I don't feel. Well, who cares what you feel? What's your feelings have to do with anything? It's faith. It's faith. That's that oil that we're after. More and more and more. Again, he says, now friends, I'm not getting on you tonight. But I don't know how, you know, it troubles me. It absolutely troubles me that this is the greatest time. And we're so close to the coming of the Lord. And yet people can be so lax and come up with so many excuses and get mad at me for saying this. Yet this is where you should be. God, speak to me this morning. God, speak to me this evening. Give me faith to believe. I have this need or that need. I don't need to call anybody and tell them. I called you. I'm talking to you. Lord, let it be preached. Many of you have had that experience. Maybe we should just have a testimony meeting so that some of you can hear what the others are, that's happening. Well, there ain't much going on. It's kind of dead. It ain't dead at all. There's power here. There's life here. There's resurrection here. There's overcoming that's taken place. It depends on what you're looking at. Glory to God. Again, from perfect faith. When the word of God comes in you, it's made manifest. For you are a believer. And a believer is the faith of God that moves in you. Amen. You say, I'm a believer. Who am I? I'll tell you who you are. You are the faith of God that moves in you. That's who you are. That part of you that is a believer is the faith of God that is in you. It's word. Amen. You're part of the word. Amen. You're part of him. Amen. And the word is faith. Amen. God gave you faith to believe him. He took care of it all, friends. And if he didn't give us faith to believe him, we would never believe him. So our prayer ought to be for our family members. Lord, give them the faith. For our neighbor, for anyone. Give them the faith, Lord. Amen. Show them like you showed me.
Yes.
Verse 24. And they that are Christ's, meaning possessive, belonging to, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Now I want to just spend our remaining time on this thought. This is a powerful thought. And I trust that maybe you'll look at it a little differently than you have in the past. This word crucified, it means to stake. To drive down stakes. Not pieces of cow. Not those kind of stakes. To stake. To drive down stakes. They that are Christ's, they that belong to Christ, they have crucified the flesh. This is what you do. You say, but I died out and I was born again. That's part of you. Now there's another part of you that's still living that isn't converted. And you need to end it. You need to kill that person. And it takes time. It's a process. When the Romans crucified you on a cross, it wasn't always morning to evening. In many cases, they hung there for a few days. This is something that you do. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. This is something that you do. And I want to warn you tonight. This is graphic. It's not instant death. Oh, well, I crucified myself. Don't you wish? You're still alive. Why are you still battling the law that's in the flesh if your flesh is dead? Because it ain't dead yet. There's a battle in you. You are still dying. But you chose to do it. And you chose to go through it. A part of you has died. And that part has been reborn. It's settled. But there's another part of you that's going through the process of dying. And you're the murderer. You're the one that's taking this life. You're the one that's depriving that poor old flesh. Where's your heart? Listen to this. Crucifixion was in use among the Egyptians, the Carthaginians, the Persians, the Assyrians, Scythians, Indians, Germans, and from the earliest times among the Greeks and the Romans. It was unanimously considered the most horrible form of death. Among the Romans, the degradation was also a part of the infliction. And the punishment, if applied to freemen, was used only in the case of the vilest criminals. So a Roman citizen was generally exempt from crucifixion. The one being crucified was stripped naked of all his clothes, and then followed the most awful moment of all. He was laid down upon the implement of torture. His arms were stretched along the crossbeams, and at the center of the open palms, the point of a huge iron nail was placed. Now, we actually know that it was in the wrist, which by the blow of a mallet was driven home into the wood. And you chose to do this. You chose to be crucified. You did. Your nature, that first nature, was crucified with Christ. When he died on the cross, you died with him. Your old nature was nailed to that tree. And you accepted it one day. And you were born again. So what's being crucified? The unregenerate part of you that remains. Then through either foot separately or possibly through both together, as they were placed one over the other, another huge nail tore its way through the quivering flesh. Whether the sufferer was also bound to the cross, we do not know. but to prevent the hands and the feet from being torn away by the weight of the body, which could not rest upon anything but four great wounds. There was about the center of the cross a wooden projection strong enough to support at least in part a human body, which soon became a weight of human agony. That better be you dying to yourself. And you're not dead yet. It's a process. Your flesh doesn't want to die. Here you are nailed to a tree, which you chose to allow. And now you're waiting. You're waiting to be hoisted up as the cross is then jolted into the hole that's been dug, that's been prepared for it. You've got guards around you, and they're there to watch you die. Then the accursed tree, with its living human burden, was slowly heaved up, and the end firmly fixed in the hole in the ground. The feet were but little raised above the earth. So this picture that we have in our minds of Jesus being way up there, it wasn't like that. The feet weren't very far from the ground at all. I mean, why do that? Makes no sense. Be a whole lot more work. There was no purpose to it. Listen to this. The feet were but little raised above the earth. The victim was in full reach of every hand that might choose to strike. If you're up there, I mean, if you're going to break the knees of one of these that are hanging on the cross, or if you're going to thrust a spear, why put them way up there? You don't have to. So what's the type of that? You're dying out to yourself, right? Your friends can spit on you. Your family can mock you, right? But you don't answer. You don't revile back. Oh, friends, this is so real. This is what you're going through, and you must go through it. You must take up your cross. You must die daily. Not that you're not being crucified every day. You're being crucified one time, but it's taken a few days for you to die. Think about it. That's what's going on. You're naked before all. Everything's exposed. Nothing's hidden. And you've done this to yourself out of your great love for God. You've chosen to die this kind of a death. This guy. I'm not going to defend this guy. I'm not going to let this guy get all attitude-y and in everybody's face. That's what a living rotten guy would do. I'm going to nail him to a tree and watch him die. But I'm going to hear him scream. I'm going to hear him complain. I'm even going to hear him cry out, "Why have you forsaken me?" A death by crucifixion seems to have included all that pain and death can have of the horrible and ghastly dizziness, cramp, thirst. Friends, that's the thing. You're still thirsting. There's a part of you that wants to go down memory lane. Oh, for the good old days. Something's wrong with your memory. It wasn't that good. And no, you don't want to go back to that, but part of you thirsting. It's on the cross. Well, yeah, it was to be anywhere, but on that cross. Oh, wasn't that party fun in high school? No. dizziness, cramp, thirst, starvation. Yeah, you're starving that black dog. Sleeplessness, traumatic fever, tetanus, publicity of shame, long continuance of torment. Yeah, you've made things right. You've told people things that you've done wrong that nobody ever would have known if you hadn't opened your mouth. But you did to repent. Amen. You went back to that church that you stole money out of the offering plate and told the whole church. You made it right. Long continuance of torment. Horror of anticipation. Mortification of untended wounds. All intensified just up to the point which they can be endured at all. Sound familiar? This stinking pest house. I can't take anymore. I'm tormented. My family, my loved ones, my this, my that. That's your flesh. I'm so embarrassed. That's your flesh. But stopping just short of the point which would give the sufferer the relief of unconsciousness. Now, come on, which one of us hasn't had that thought? I'd like this to just be over. I can't take it anymore. Why? You're dying. You're dying. But no, you're not going to get the benefit of being unconscious. You're going to be awake through this whole thing. And guess what? You're going to feel every pain. Friends, if you haven't realized it yet, this life is your humiliation. Amen. You want to defend this guy? I'm getting ahead of myself, but we'll just go ahead and jump there, okay? You know what the problem is? We get off the cross. Right? We listen to all that crying. Oh, to just have another beer. I remember what relief it was. And just let me get off the cross to just go, I'm thirsting for another beer. So you get down off the cross. You go have that beer. Guess what? You got to get back on the cross. And it's harder the second time. You need to stay on that cross. You need to endure it. This is real. This is a battle. This is not just special for some. You have a cross. Mortify the deeds of your flesh, Paul says. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh. Have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. They're so deceitful, friends. You owe me. The world owes me. Where is this? The church owes me. You deserve death. That's what you're owed. That's your flesh that cries out like that. Daily dying, yet not dead. Wouldn't it be great if we could just end it all and not have to die daily? Friends, I'll admit to you that up until now, when I heard the scripture, I die daily, that it's every morning you're getting up and killing yourself. I never saw it. I never saw it this way before. That this crucifixion, it's not a repeat. It's a continuation. It's something that you're going through until. So close to passing out. But yet you can't pass out. That's why people want to do drugs and different things. They want to pass out. They don't want to face it. Close to seeing the death of your pride. Wouldn't that be nice? Who'd like to raise your hand this evening and say, you know what? My pride is dead. You want to raise your hand? If you raise your hand, I'm going to tell you that was a proud thought. Yes. It's dying, but it's not dead. Keep it on the cross. Don't defend it. Don't feel sorry for it. Don't stick up for it. It's where it belongs. It's on the cross. You're close to seeing the death of your pride, but it still has breath. The key is to remain on the cross and not to come down and run to ER and get all patched up, only to have to return to the cross again. I'm on the cross and I thirst. I thirst. I thirst. What are you thirsting for? My family? I want to get off the cross. Go to my family. I thirst for them. Stay there. I thirst for memory lane. Just a moment from 1972. Well, if you weren't born then. I thirst for the good old days. They're old, all right, but they're not good. I thirst for human pity. Somebody have pity on me. It's natural for a dying man to thirst for that. But don't give it to him. I thirst for human fellowship. It's not worth getting off the cross for. Everything that you're dying out to, everything that you're giving up, much more is being given in return. And it's real. What you're dying out to isn't real anyway. The unnatural position made every movement painful. The lacerated veins and crushed tendons throbbed with incessant anguish. The wounds, inflamed by exposure, gradually gangrened or started to rot. The arteries, especially of the head and of the stomach, became swollen and oppressed with surcharged blood. And while each variety of misery went on, gradually increasing, there was added to them the intolerable pang of a burning, raging thirst. That's this guy. Thirst for things that you once thirsted for. Thirst for a bottle of alcohol. Thirst for old friends. Got a neighbor that was divorced and poor guy and wasn't too happy. He's originally from New Jersey. He went back to a high school reunion. How good are those? You hated high school. Why do you want to go back? Met a friend, a girl that he knew from high school, from New Jersey, who's also divorced. You know where this is going. They got married. She moved out here. 6 months down the road, I could hear her yelling over there, "I hate this place. I'm leaving. I ain't never coming back." Why did they get married? Because both of them said, "I thirst." And both of them said, "Wasn't that the good old days? We got this in common. Let's both try to satisfy this thirst together." They're lucky they didn't kill one another. It's never what it's advertised to be. That's thirst of this guy. Don't call him good. He's not. The crucified watch was watched, according to custom, by a party of four soldiers whose express office was to prevent the stealing of the body. This was necessary from the lingering character of the death, which sometimes did not occur even for 3 days, and was at last the result of gradual benumbing and starvation. It's not easy to die. But for this guard, the persons might have been taken down and recovered, as was actually done in the case of three friends of Josephus. Only one survived, in spite of the care. Fracture of the legs was especially adopted by the Jews to hasten death. John 19:31. In most cases, the body was suffered to rot on the cross by the action of the sun and rain, or to be devoured by birds and beasts. And you're choosing this. You're choosing to die. I mean, your flesh doesn't want to die. Let me just read this real quick. We'll pull over this evening. Romans 8:13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Colossians 3:5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, can't even say the word, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We'll close with this, Luke 23:33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Friends, my advice is for you to leave yourself on the cross. Amen. That's my advice to myself. Stay there. Don't come down. Don't go out to satisfy the thirst of the flesh. And they'll be there. There'll be times of confusion. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Listen to this. Brother Brown says, if you're a Christian, you're a slave. You're a bond slave of the Lord Jesus. If there's two people of you, both spirit and body, and if you cater to the flesh, you're a slave of the devil. Listen to this. And you'll crucify the soul that's in you. No wonder Jesus said, you know, what's your soul worth? That you would gain the whole world and lose your soul. If you cater to the flesh, you're a slave of the devil, and you crucify the soul that's in you. So you're going to crucify your flesh, or you're going to crucify your soul. But you're going to decide who dies. For the Bible said, the soul that sinneth, that soul shall die. And you have to crucify the flesh in order to be a bond slave in your flesh, to be a servant of Jesus Christ. So you're a slave any way that you take it. You can't get away from it. It's not just for some of us. Leave it on the cross. Don't come down. If you have, you can get back to that place. Amen. If you have, you can surrender. Say, Lord, I'm not coming down again. It was an illusion. I'm going to stay there till I die this time. I'm not going to let that old man live. I'm not going to let the lusts of the flesh rule over me. Keep the enemy of your soul on the cross. Oh, I know, friends. I know the cries are pitiful. But the best thing for him is to die. It'll be over soon. I know he has strong feelings. I know that he's scared at times. I know that he's confused at times, trying to understand why exactly is it that he's suffering. what he got himself into, why he chose to go this way. Friends, doesn't that happen to us in our walk? Lord, how did this happen to me? How did I get to this place where all I ever wanted to do was help people, and now they're calling me a devil? If you haven't been there, you'll probably will be. How did I get to this place where I'm misunderstood? How did I get to this place where my family left me? Am I on the right track? That's this guy. Down in the soul, it's settled. Down in the soul, you know that it's the right thing. You know that you're going down the right path. But here, it's confusion city. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Don't you remember? You chose to be on that cross. Now, he didn't forsake your soul. But this guy here. I've heard myself cry out, it's not fair. I've heard those cries. I've heard myself cry out, Brother Henry, why, Lord? Why is my brother against me? Why did my parents get turned against me? Why is this being said? I'm not saying that now. I've heard those cries, though. I felt sorry for myself. And I've been tempted to come down off that cross and to send myself on a short vacation to a place where I once lived that I'll never go back to. And it's not a physical place. Now, if you say that you've never had those thoughts, you're a liar. This guy doesn't want to die. It's slow, it's painful, it's humiliating. And yet at the same time, for the glory of the cross, for what's on the other side. Just look at yourself and say, you know what? It's almost over. You might get spit on a few more times. He's almost dead. Just a little while longer. I can't take it any longer. Yes, you can. There's no other option. You are crucifying your flesh and the lust thereof. Let's stand tonight. Musicians would come. This isn't personal, and yet it's absolutely personal. Because the one that you know more closely than anyone else, you're choosing to put to death. You're choosing to make yourself of no reputation. You're choosing to say, not my will, but thy will be done. You're choosing to say, I'm not going to let you get up this morning. I'm going to keep you nailed down. Our day is not starting this way. We're going to the closet. We're going to have a prayer meeting. And you're going to stay down. I might hear you crying throughout the day, but you're not getting up. I owe you nothing. Nobody owes you a thing. You're almost dead. So we bow our heads this evening, friends. Lord, help us to endure to the end. Help us, Lord, to stay on that cross. Help us, Lord, to shut our ears to the cries and the feelings, the emotions, the memories, the conscience, the affections, all of these things, Lord. Let us walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Let us be determined here this evening, Lord, that I won't go back. I won't come down. I'm crucifying. I'm mortifying the deeds of the flesh. I'm crucifying the flesh. It's not I that lives, but it's Christ that lives within me. I'll keep this part nailed to a cross, and he'll suffer his last gasping breath one day. Pride will be no more. Heartache will be no more. Headache will be no more. The battle will be over. The flesh will be completely overcome, and then it'll be changed. It'll be glorified. But until then, Lord, help me. Help me, dear Lord. Help me to hold on. Help me to stay there, Lord. Give us strength, Lord. There are times, Lord, when on the cross I feel like I'm losing my mind. There are times on the cross where I feel like giving up. Give me strength, Lord. Let that power that's within me unite with faith, Lord, that comes from you. Bring to our remembrance, Lord, why we've crucified the flesh. Why we're not coming down off of that tree. Why we allow things to be done to us and we turn the other cheek. Why we pray for those that despitefully use us. Why we rejoice when all manner of evil is set against us for the Son of Man's sake. Lord, this life is our humiliation. And we choose. Lord, we're not standing here tonight saying we're something special. We're not standing here tonight saying nobody can do this or that. We're not standing here tonight saying we have rights. We're standing here tonight saying, Lord, my life is yours. To die is gain. Lord, I give myself to you. I die out. I die out to that flesh. And I surrender to you, Lord. Lord, I want to keep myself under myself. Lord, I know when something rises up in me that to say something to somebody that I shouldn't say, I know that. We know that when we've been changed. Help us, Lord, to keep that guy dead. Help us to keep his mouth shut. Not give in to it. Lord, I know that there's grace. I know that, Lord, that if we ask you to forgive, if we ask others to forgive, I know that it'll be done. But we don't want to go through that, Lord. We want to keep that guy on the cross. We want to keep ourselves under ourselves. We want to die daily. We want to mortify the deeds of the flesh and the lusts thereof. Grant it tonight, Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Some of you might be by yourselves here tonight. We'll just pray along with you. But if you're in a little family group here tonight, a little household, why don't you just lay your hand on the one next to you? Why don't you pray for that person? Say, Lord, help my sister, help my brother, help my mom, help my dad, help my wife. Don't pray for yourself. Pray for them. Help them. Lord, it's a painful thing. It's a battle that we go through, and it's every day, and we wake up, and we face another day, and it's another battle. We don't know what we might face. We don't know what might come our way. We know that there's thirsts that are crying out to be satisfied. We know that there are things in our subconscious that still need to be, that affect us, that are being nailed to the cross. We know, Lord, that there's complexes that we've got to give up. We know that there's overcoming that's still taking place. And we know that we've got to yield to your Spirit and allow you to fight the battle. Not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit, saith the Lord. Lord, bless my mom, bless my dad, bless my husband, my wife, whoever it might be, my brother, my sister. Meet their need tonight, Lord. Encourage them. May they be encouraged tonight, Lord, to just keep on knowing that the battle's almost over. Knowing that it's that we only have to die once and it's over. And knowing that when it's finished, it's finished. We will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And we will be like you. We will have bodies like you. We'll be known as we are known. And we'll never, ever have to pass this way ever again. We'll never be on a cross again. We'll never have to fight this battle. We'll never have to experience all these conflicting emotions and confusion and fear and torment, all of these things that are taking place in the flesh, not in the soul. It is well in our soul. And Lord, we know that the power is here tonight. We know that, Lord, that the soul can cry out for the needs of the flesh. We know, Lord, that your desire is for us to prosper in health, physically, emotionally, spiritually, even as our soul prospers. So we know, Lord, that there's help. We know that there's encouragement, that there's strength. We know that all of these things are available, Lord, as we go through this. But we know that we can't come down off that cross. We know that this must come to an end. And the end is the ceasing of this mortal body, this mortal life, and a change into a celestial, glorified being. Grant it tonight, Lord. Father, as we surrender to you, as our desire, Lord, may from the depths of our soul, may we cry out, Lord, for what we have need of. We don't need to put on a good face, although we should try to be as positive as we can around others. But Lord, we just need to come clean with you and say, Lord, I need your help. I need this. I need that. I need strength. I need encouragement. Maybe I'm down in the dumps. I need to be lifted up. Maybe there's something that's washing over me. I got the blues, maybe. Don't understand why, or maybe I think I understand, but regardless, Lord, you're the lifter of the heart. Lord, you're the peace that passes all understanding. Lord, you're what we have need of tonight, and you're all that we have need of. May we call out for that, Lord. Touch my brother tonight, Lord. Touch my sister. Lord, those that are standing single households tonight, Lord, I pray right along with them. I agree right along with them, Lord. Bless them and encourage them and strengthen them. They're not alone, Lord. You said that you'd be with us, even in us. You said that you would, Lord, though the whole world turned its back, you would not leave us. Lord, that you'd walk with us along the way, each step of the way, that you'd be our portion. I believe that tonight, Lord. The devil liked to pull us aside and tell us that nobody loves us, or it's actually that man that's nailed to the cross that's thirsting for something. And Lord, it's something that we've always thirsted for, perhaps. But Lord, that's not what satisfies. Lord, finding best friends, that's not what we need. What we need is you. And Lord, when we have you, you're all that we have need of. You satisfy. You satisfy like no other. And Lord, when that's cemented down in the soul, well, then you'll give us others as well. But Lord, whether we have others in our lives or we don't have others in our lives, we have you. And you truly are all that we need tonight. You'll be with us, even in us, Lord, to the ends of the earth. Grant it tonight, Lord. Bless each and every one. Father, we love you. We thank you. We give you praise and honor and glory. Help us to be brave, Lord. Help us to be courageous. Help us, Lord, to believe tonight. Lord, help our unbelief. Lord, give us that faith. Renew our faith, Lord. Renew our strength. Renew our vision. Lord, when those times of confusion comes, you're not the author of confusion, but you're the author of life and the author of peace. Grant it tonight, Lord. We ask this in the lovely name above all names, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. Yes, Lord, change my heart, O God. Oh, change my heart, O God. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. Yes, Lord. For thou art the potter, I am the clay. Won't you mold?